Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation on God's Word today, the third Sunday after Pentecost, is our Gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 9 and chapter 10. Dear brothers and sisters in the faith, you know the words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Back in ancient times, in the Middle East, it was common for the cultures of that time, and doesn't matter who they were, the Sumerians or the Babylonians or the Assyrians, also the people of God who lived in that part of the world in ancient times. It was a common word picture that they used to describe a country. And they would describe a country or a nation as shepherd and flock. Shepherd and flock. Now, like the shepherds, the job of rulers, because they were the ones called shepherds, the job of the rulers was to look out for what was good for the people. We have an example of that in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. King Lemuel's mother speaks to him, and this is what she says: "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Open your mouth for those who cannot speak, for the rights of those who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy." So far, the shepherds. But like the flock, the job of the people as they saw it was to be loyal citizens and to be productive citizens. Titus chapter 3 says this. It says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities and to be obedient and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." Leaders and people. Shepherds and flock. Of course, that was the ideal, how it should be ideally. But in this world, as in today's gospel lesson, we come up against something else. Verse 36 of today's gospel lesson, when Jesus saw the crowds, of course, thousands of people were following after him. When he looked down and he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed. The original language, the word means like a pack of wolves coming down out of the hills and scattering the sheep, and the sheep are bleeding and they're dying and they're running around all over the place in terror. Harassed. It also says that they are, or what Jesus saw was that they were helpless. Not the best translation. Really, the word means to be thrown to the ground, like Judas took the 30 silver coins and tossed them into the temple. Or Joseph was thrown down into a pit by his brothers. And so what you see is the Lord's flock running this way and running that. Some of them have already been thrown down to the ground by the wolves, and they're just lying there like sheep without a shepherd. Which may seem rather strange because we know from history that the Lord's people had plenty of shepherds, plenty of rulers. In the Lord's day, in Jesus' day, there were the Romans. They were rulers. But of course, they didn't believe in the Lord. What they believed in very firmly was taxes and rule and getting income. And when it came to the Romans, your job was what? Stay under the radar. May the Lord bless and keep Caesar, what? How does it go? As far away from us as possible. They were leaders, but no shepherds. Well, there were other people who could have been shepherds of God's people. There were the Essenes, a group of Jewish people who spent their time copying manuscripts of the Bible so that they would be preserved. They spent their time in devotional exercises and daily ritual baptisms. They were getting ready for the end times and the coming of the Messiah. Today we would call them doomsday preppers. The only problem is they live too far out in the desert to be any good to anybody. So you can count them out. Close at hand were the high priests. They lived right in Jerusalem, but the high priests spent all their time with the money people and with the power people and with the political people. And if you didn't have money and you didn't have power and you didn't have political connections, good luck in getting on their appointment calendar. It just didn't happen. Well, the Bible tells us about the scribes. The scribes studied the Bible endlessly from cover to cover. But when they studied the Bible, you get the impression that they're studying it mostly to discover civil compliance rather than moral guidance from the Lord. Well, then there were the zealots. That's another group. Matter of fact, one of Jesus' disciples came from the group of the zealots, and these individuals were in the process of storing up weapons in secret places to lead a revolution in the name of justice, because there was no justice and the Romans were unjust and unfair, so they were going to start a revolution. But time and time again, they were living proof, or maybe we should say dying proof, of our Lord Jesus' words that those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Shepherds and flock. Well, we got a flock, but who's left to be a shepherd? We've gone down through the list of every group except one. And that is the Pharisees. The Pharisees are still left, and in many ways they seem like the logical choice to be the shepherds of God's people. They certainly saw it that way. Nowadays we would say they had the biggest Bibles. They quoted the most scripture, chapter and verse, chapter and verse. They lived the most upright lives, clean, clean, clean. Unless it got in the way of making a buck, and then all bets were off. Our Lord Jesus watched it in Matthew chapter 23, and he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation." Which is bad enough, but even worse than that was that they took the faith of God's people, they took the religion of Israel and took it from being a joyous and a thankful faith, a religion of grace, and they turned it into a faith where you spend all your time watching like a hawk to make sure that nobody's breaking the rules, that nobody's doing a wrong thing, that nobody's going down the wrong path, that everybody's following the rules. Everybody's following the regulations. Again, our Lord Jesus witnessed it. He said, Matthew 23, he said, "They tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear. They lay them on God's people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger." St. Paul witnessed it. He called it a law of sin and death, all the commandments and commandments and commandments. St. Peter witnessed it. He said to the Pharisees, "Why are you putting God to the test? Why are you placing a yoke on the neck of God's people that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Rather, we believe that we will be saved. We will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as all others will." And right there, he got to the point. He got to the point and to the center of our faith, the point where if you don't get to it, things are not too good. But if you do get to it, you have found righteousness and you have found life. And you have found a place with the Lord. We will be saved through our Lord Jesus Christ. By his life that takes the place of your life before God's accounting. By his death on the cross that takes the place of your death in the punishment of hell. So that you can finally understand Book of Romans, chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For God has done what the law, the rule book, the commandments could not do because it was weakened by the flesh." We can talk a good line about what's right and what's wrong, but doing it is a different thing. "God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, you and me, and for sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Only the Lord Jesus could do that. It had to be a work of God. And that's what he promised he would do. Long years before, in the days of the prophet Ezekiel, we don't quote from Ezekiel too much, but it's certainly a good passage. Ezekiel chapter 34, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I myself," because nobody else is doing it, "I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered." And we know how he did that. He sent the one who is the good shepherd, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, because it had to be God's work. You and I don't get ourselves to where we need to be. It has to be the work of Jesus. And so we say, 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me to go beside the quiet waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." It's the Lord's work. And if you know that, you can make sense of the rest of the gospel lesson. The rest of the gospel lesson says, pray. Why do you pray? Because God has to do it. It has to be his power. We pray, Jesus says, for workers to go out into the harvest. They don't save people, but God works through them so that others may be saved. We pray because we're realistic about the world. We avoid sentimentality. We don't speak about the lost or people who don't know the Lord. Sometimes, like we have a tendency to when we talk about missions or evangelism, we don't speak about them like they're little smudgy-faced children. Instead, we recognize that sheep, or until the sheep become sheep, they remain wolves. They got teeth. They got claws. And it does not come naturally to them to believe or to want to be saved any more than it did for us. When a person is saved, it happens by the power of God, the working of God, the grace of God. And so the Lord says, pray. He says, pray for them. And you also pray for yourself too, because of Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Good verse of the Bible to remember. You can call it the four critter verse. It goes like this. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as snakes and as pure as doves. You're wise because God gives you wisdom. You look to him in prayer. And so we pray for what? For protection for ourselves from the world, but we pray also that people may believe, that people may be saved, because it's only by the Lord's power that anybody gets saved. It's only by the Lord's power that a person says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, may keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.